Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us on a journey of which we cannot see the end of, on pathways that are yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Grant us faith to go forward with good courage, not knowing where we go, but trusting that your hand will guide us and your love will sustain us. For into your hands, O Lord, we commend all that we are, our bodies, our souls, and all things. Amen. Well, I want to start out by quoting the great theologian group, the Rolling Stones. One of their songs that they sent out many, 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 many years ago called "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." Anybody remember that? Remember Mick Jagger saying that he cannot believe the possibility that 50 years later he would still be singing that song, and yet he's on another tour. And I bet you they play that. So now for us English people out there, we know "I can't" is a negative, "get no" is another negative. So what does a double negative infer? A positive. So that means you really can get satisfaction. But grammar aside, I don't think that was in Mick Jagger's mind when he penned those words. But I do think he expressed a feeling that, and I think the reason why the song was so successful is it resonates with a lot of us. I can't get no satisfaction. Anybody find their life completely, thoroughly, 100% satisfying all the time? No. But you know what? I think that emptiness that we feel sometimes inside, that longing for something more, I think it's really a gift from God. I think it's a gift from God because it's going to, properly taken, it's going to turn us toward Him, the giver of all good things, the one that can truly, completely, and only provide. And that's the very story that we have set before us. Because I'm sure that we've all experienced disappointments, amen? Some hope that was crushed, some aspiration that was never realized. I bet if we went up and down the pews, each one of you could share a story when things didn't turn out the way you hoped, through maybe not good preparation or perhaps through circumstances that are outside of your control. But anyway, things didn't happen the way that you had hoped they would. Maybe it's something that happened a long time ago. For example, let's say you had this aspiration to go to law school, but then you married and you had a child, and instead of going to law school, you decided to raise this child and keep the job you have now to keep the income steady. And you kind of resented that in the back of your mind, and it's always there. Or maybe it's something that you wear closer to your sleeve. It's something that happened and you're bitter about it every single day. In fact, somebody's in a conversation with you for 5 minutes and they know what it is because you can't seem to get rid of it. You're disappointed. You can't get no satisfaction. You know, I've never heard someone say, "I turned my life over to Jesus Christ and it was the worst decision I ever made in my life." Have you? I know a lot of people go through their life without Him. I know a lot of people go through their lives without believing that Jesus is the true bread of life, that fulfills everything that we have. And I was talking to Doris about this before church started. Like, I don't know how those people live. I don't know what they do. I don't know where they can go to find a source of comfort and hope that we can only find in Christ. Let me fill you in about how this whole gospel reading began. It starts off by saying, the next day. The next day is the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember the story? Remember it with me. We've gone over this for the last few weeks. In fact, we're going to be in John chapter 6 for the next 3 weeks after this. So we're going to get an up-close and personal look at Jesus' discourse on the bread of life. Today, the theme is the bread of life that satisfies. So Jesus had just found out that his cousin John the Baptizer had been murdered. The disciples had been sent out to go two by twos and heal the sick, preach the gospel, drive out demons, and they did. They were very successful. They came back, and Jesus and his disciples were tired. They'd been healing people all day. The crowds pressed on them so closely and tightly they couldn't even eat. So Jesus said, let's get in the boat and go across to a deserted place where we might rest. So they got in the boat, and they sailed out toward this deserted place. But guess what? The people didn't leave the place deserted. For they saw Jesus and the disciples in the boat, and they ran along the shore. And so when Jesus and his disciples arrived on the other side, there were 5,000 men plus women and children waiting with all of their problems. And so Jesus looked at them, had compassion. He taught them. He fed them, all of them, with 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they had 12 baskets left over. So Jesus told his disciples right after that event, you guys get in the boat and go out back across the lake. I'll meet you in Capernaum later. And then Jesus dismissed the crowds. And while the crowds were leaving, Jesus finally got that chance to commune with his Father. He went up on a mountain and prayed. And around 4 or 6 in the morning, he walked off the mountain. He walked across the water. We know that story. He got in the boat. They got the other side. Well, the people were looking for Jesus. They go, wait a minute. We saw the disciples. That's just how closely they were watching him. The disciples got in that boat, but Jesus didn't. Where is he? And all of a sudden, he's in Capernaum. When did you get here, Lord? They didn't ask why. You see, they're trying to control Jesus. That's our first problem. We try to control God. Do I have any controllers in here? And I'm not just talking about video games. I'm talking about things that we do with God. We want to try to control God. You know, I'm in a program that teaches that when we pray, excuse me, we should only ask for God's will for us and the power to carry that out. But do you know what I've discovered my prayers often are? A big conversation with God to tell God what my will is, and ask him to use his power to carry my will out. We got anybody like that? Is that resonating with you? God, I'm going to do this. Will you bless it after I've already done it? That's the wrong order of things. I'm going to have to ask God to direct my thinking. I got to ask God to direct my decision making, to bring me to the place of his leading, so that if he has led me there, he's going to bless me there. Amen? It's wrong for me to do what I wanted. And by the way, do you know what the middle letter in the word sin is? It's I, right? That's a big problem. The writer of Proverbs said, trust not, lean not on your own understanding. Amen? But trust in God and what? He will direct. Trust your God in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Lean not on my own understanding, but trust in God. These people were leaning on their own understanding. They were thinking about their physical sense of fulfillment. You know, the devil's always trying to convince us that their physical satisfactions will satisfy our spiritual hunger. Amen? But guess what? It doesn't. It doesn't even come close. So Jesus is taking them away from a false assumption because they wanted to make Jesus king. You see, they're trying to control Jesus, like I've been saying. They say, you know, Moses, he led us out of Egyptian slavery. He was a great leader for us for 40 years. He provided us manna in heaven. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you got that wrong. It wasn't Moses. It was my Father in heaven that sent down the manna from heaven. By the way, let me give you a little Hebrew lesson. Do you know what manna means in Hebrew? The English translation? What is this stuff? Seriously, I went to seminary for 3 years for that. What is this stuff? And that's because that's what they asked. They saw it all forming on their ground. They go, what is this stuff? They go, we may as well call it that. Let's call it manna. What is this stuff? So anyway, where was I at? Oh, yeah. They saw manna. It was from God. And now Jesus is saying that the same God that provided that manna, the same God that provided that quail, is now providing me. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus reveals himself as I am. Yeah. That's really significant. When God called Moses from the burning bush in the book of Exodus to lead the people out of Egyptian slavery, Moses says, yeah, that's all well and good, but who should I say sent me? And God's answer was, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. So I am is a name of God. In about 350 BC, the Hebrew was translated to Greek in a thing called the Septuagint. And the Greek translation, and the reason I bring up the Greek is because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the New Testament was written in Greek. And a lot of the things that we use for Greek gets its force from how the translators translated the Hebrew into Greek. For example, Lord in Greek is Kyrios. Kyrios in Greek simply means a landowner, somebody with money. So Jesus is the Kyrios, so what? A lot of people are Kyrios. But where does it get its force? It gets its force because in the Hebrew, when they say the word Yahweh, the Septuagint translated it Kyrios. So Kyrios now becomes the word for God. So ego I me is the word for I am, another way from God. So when I'm learning Greek, and you come across these passages, seven of them in John, seven I am's, ego I me's, you want to take off your shoes, because when you read that, you're on holy ground. Jesus is being God, and he's saying, I am the bread of life. God, he is the bread of life, the very sustenance of everything that we need to be satisfied in life. You know, we were created by God to be in relationship with God. Can you imagine what it could have been like in the Garden of Eden before we rebelled and fell into sin, walking in that beautiful garden with God in complete fellowship, complete and total relationship? But sin broke that relationship. But Christ came to shed his blood to restore that relationship. So we have that found again in Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants more than anything else. That's our natural place to be. I've used this illustration dozens of times before, so forgive me for it, but I'm going to do it again. You ever seen a fish? What is a fish's natural habitat? It's not land, right? So when a fish is on land, what does it do? Flops around. So what do to stop its flopping around? Do you teach it how to walk? Do you send it to a university, a liberal arts college, to give it a PhD in how to behave as a fish out of water? Do you send it to travel? Do you hook it up with a bunch of other opposite sex fish out of water to try to make it happy? No, what you do with it, you put it back in the water. It's simple. Go back to its natural environment. Why is it then? Why is it then we are flopping around out of relationship with God? And instead of trying to do the most natural thing that there is, get back in relationship with God, we try to feed that hunger. We try to feed that emptiness with all these physical things that will never last. It's ridiculous. It's as ridiculous as trying to appease a fish out of water with anything else than putting it back in the water. Can I get an amen? Are you following me on this thing, people? There's this beautiful story in Luke chapter 15. Probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, because it's the party chapter. It's the chapter about three things that are lost, three things that are found, and three parties that are thrown because it's found. The last story is the story that we know as the prodigal son. Remember the story? A man had two sons. One was faithful, stayed at home, always did what his father said. I doubt it, but that's what he claimed. And the younger brother, the little brat, we know how those younger brothers are, right? Blessing? We know how those younger brothers are. I've got one of those myself. They're little brats. Not boy, but other younger brothers. Little brats. And so this little brat came to his dad and said, "Dad, what I like to have is," his dad was a wealthy man. He had a big farm. "What I want is my inheritance." Now, when do you get your inheritance generally? When someone dies. So he's saying, "Dad, drop dead. You know, I wish you'd just be dead so I can have my money that you've earned. Drop dead. Give me your money. Give me my share of the inheritance." So the dad did. He gave him the money. So what did he do? He goes off into a distant land, right? He's away from the father, and he squanders it on wild living. And then what happens? He runs out of money. Guess what? Mr. Popular is not popular anymore. And then a drought comes, and everybody's in need. And you know where this little Jewish boy finds himself doing? Feeding the pigs. Blasphemy to a Jew to be around pigs. He's feeding the pigs with these pea pods. And he desires to fill his own belly with the food he was giving the pigs, but no one gave him anything. He's at a crisis point, people. Many of you have been in a crisis point before. Maybe you're at a crisis point right now. I don't know what the story in your life is, but you're faced with some big decisions. You're faced with some things that could go one way or another, and you're trying to decide which direction to turn. Well, what happened to this boy is he remembered his father's love. Those of us that have been brought up in the church and have wandered away and come back, we remember. We remember the father's love. We remember that things don't have to be this way. And this little prodigal son that was given nothing, he comes to his senses. And he goes, "Wow, in my father's house, even the slaves have it better than me. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father and confess to him. I'm going to tell him that I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands." He rehearses his speech and he sets off. Well, this father is brokenhearted, lost his son. So every day he's out. He's out on the porch. He's out on the hillside, looking in the distance, hoping and praying that his son will come back. And one day is rewarded. Here comes his son, trudging down the road with his head down, broken and dispirited. And the father sees him. Father hoists up his robes. He runs to him. He puts his arms around him and kisses him. And the boy starts with his speech, "Father, I'm sorry, I'm not worthy to be called your son." And he just said, "Shut up. Here, put on this robe, put on these shoes. Here's my family ring so you can sign and do family business. You're completely restored." And he throws a big party for him. That's what we have. If you're at a decision point in your life and you're wondering, "Does the father remember me?" Oh, he does. He does. You've never, ever been out of his mind. We may put God out of our mind from time to time, but you have never been out of God's mind. And all that other stuff, it doesn't satisfy. It might do something for a little while. Say maybe some of you have craved to have a boat. You bought a boat. Your joy, you're so happy about it. You take it out, you cruise on the bay, and you've had it for about a year now. It's sitting more and more in the driveway. It's more and more got the cover on it. And more you're recognizing that the boat is a hole in the water that you throw money into. And instead of you owning it, it begins to own you. So many of our possessions are that way. But Jesus says, don't store up things where moths can eat and rust can destroy. Rather, store up treasures in heaven. That's where the bread of life comes from. My proclamation to you today is just simply this. If you're sleeping, it's time to wake up. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one and the only thing that will truly satisfy. I invite you, like the prodigal, come to your senses. Come to your senses and come back to the Father. The bread of life invites you this very day. And we will share him with the holy meal of the Lord's Supper. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.